Matthew 24 is where we've made it to, and we've been preaching through on Sunday night about the book of Matthew. And like I say, we're going to do 24 tonight, verses 1 through 44 is the context that we're going to talk about tonight. And then next Sunday night, we'll do the same thing, part 2, and we'll go from 45 on. But anyway, this is the king's return, and we went from the king's birth and the king's life on earth and all the things, and then last week we saw the king's denunciation, where he was basically denouncing judgment and so forth. And so now in the context of this chapter, him and his disciples are talking. We had seen last week that was his last public preaching or public speaking, and so forth. And so now he's come aside and he's talking with his disciples, and they're asking him questions. And of course, they ask him a little bit about what it was going to be like when he came back to earth. And that's what chapter 24 is talking about. This is known, I guess, for the Olivet Discourse. So they were there on the Mount of Olives. They had went up there into the hills a little bit. And so his disciples were asking him some questions about how it would be when he came back from heaven. And so in these verses, especially like 16 and 20 and 16, we'll look at in just a second. Of course, it was in a setting for a Jewish context, because it talks about the Sabbath. And of course, now we go to church on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And so some of it would be a little bit different as far as days and so forth than we have. But in verse 16, it says there, those in Judea which flee unto the mountains. And in verse 20, mentions the Sabbath day in chapter 24. And then, of course, in verse 15, it mentions the prophecies that were found. You can look in the book of Daniel and see that it was prophesied about what would take place in Judah and at that time. And so, and what I'm fixing to read you here in just a second, where they weren't, I guess they, of course, they didn't have the whole Bible like we do. And so they didn't have all the things that it talks about. And so he's just basically telling them. And what he left for us, the church age, is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And I'll read those to you. Verse 13 it says here, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that which are asleep." And so this is obviously Paul telling the church at Thessalonica. This is in the church age. And he's telling them about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And so we're going to see the comparisons real quickly. But anyway, it says in verse 14, "For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So they were asking about maybe passed away relatives, passed away loved ones, friends, things like that. What's going to happen to them? And he said he's going to bring them with him. Verse 15, "And this was, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So just because we go up, it's not going to keep them from going up. And it says here, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And so the ones that have passed away, the Bible teaches that the graves will open, and they will ascend. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so at this time, of course, this is in the church age, and this is what's going to happen to the saved, passed away, saved, still alive. And we know this as the rapture. And so we see that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And then another place where he's telling the Corinthians something similar is found in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Verse 51 says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." So again, this is not something that happens all the time. This is something that is prophetic. It's going to happen in the future. He says, "I show you a mystery, which shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And in verse 52, it says here, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so, of course, this is in context with what we're going to see in chapter 24 here in just a second that he's talking to his disciples about. Another place I'll read you is found in Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3, verse 1, it says here, "For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, or to you, word, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And so we're talking about this mystery, this returning and rapture and all this stuff, "as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when we read you, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," talking about, you know, in the Jewish realm, obviously, when Matthew was talking about it, "was made known unto the sons of men, as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." So now that, of course, Paul's come, and the Jewish obviously rejected him, and he opened up the gospel, obviously, and Paul brought it to the Gentiles and so forth, and now so we're fellow heirs, and that same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. So we're going to all be taken up just like they will and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, verse 7 says here, "Wherefore I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, even unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of the saints." So he's, you know, just like Paul always said, you know, I'm the chiefest of sinners, I'm the least of this. I haven't earned any of this, but I'm going to get to partake into this because of Jesus, and he saved me. But then it says here, "And I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ," and that's my job, and of course, obviously, when we learn it, it becomes our job as well. Verse 9, "And I make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "To the intent and that know unto the principalities and the powers of the heavenly places might be known by the church manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Last one I'll read, "in whom we have boldness," all right, "and access with confidence by the faith in him." And so, of course, just like we were talking about this morning, the difference between cockiness and confidence. You know, I'm going to go to heaven, you know, because I'm a good person. That's pretty cocky. I'm going to go to heaven because I have dotted this I and crossed this T. That's cocky. But we can have the confidence, if we've accepted Jesus Christ, that when he comes back, we're going with him. Whether we're dead, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We can be confident in that. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that's our soul and spirit. But our body will come up, and we'll get that new body, and it'll be like Christ, and it'll be incorruptible, and we'll never die, ever, and so forth. But we can have that same confidence if we're still alive when he comes back. If we hear that trump, if we hear "come up hither," we'll get to go, and we'll be changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye. So Matthew 24, 8, 21, and 29 discusses these events that we just talked about. Just like we read in other parts of the verse, it says here, the Lord was discussing these events that will take place here on earth. And then obviously he leads into what is known as the tribulation time. And so that's what chapter 24 is talking about, what's going to be taking place at his coming. Another place in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4, it says here, "But of these times in the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And so again, all these people that try to, I guess, study prophecy and study this and figure out and say, okay, it's going to happen this day and this hour. No, the Bible says no man know the day. No man knows the hour. So there's no way to figure it out. And again, we're going to see here at the end of this sermon, these prophetic things that we have been prophesied to us. A lot of people get intrigued with prophecy. And again, studying prophecy, especially, you know, what I like to do is just basically preach what the Bible says. Because in my office in there, there's probably 15 or 20 different commentaries, things like that. And there probably will be 10 to 15 different opinions, all right, on what's going to take place and what this and what that. And I'm all for studying it, and I'm all for knowing it. But again, you know, there's types in the Bible. I will preach types. But I'm not going to try to force a type into a context. There's biblical stuff. Numerical stuff in the Bible. But again, I'm not going to try to force numerical things into Scripture. Same thing here. I'm not going to try to force anything into this prophecy, because the Bible says right there, nobody knows, because he's going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, it says here, "For when he shall say, peace and safety, and suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail on a woman with child, and they shall not escape. All right. So when the tribulation comes, just like childbirth, there's no escaping it. And again, obviously in our day and time, we do have medication. We have things that help, things like that. They won't have any help. It'll be just destruction, and they won't be able to escape it. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake as a thief. And ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not in the night nor in the darkness. So we're not going to be taking place in that. So God's going to say, take us out. So anyway, we see that's what chapter 24 is all about. And again, there's you know, different opinions out there. Most Bible scholars, and especially if you read Daniel 9, 24 and 27, this tribulation time is going to last 7 years. And so pretty much everybody agrees on that. It's a 7 year tribulation period. And so after that 7 years, the Bible teaches that when Jesus returns to his earth, he will defeat the foes and he will establish his kingdom and right here on the earth and so forth. And so what we're going to look at in chapter 24 is three phases of this tribulation time. And that's what he's saying here in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. And in verse 8, talks about what we just read, that there's going to be travail, there's going to be pain, just like pain in childbirth. It's going to take place. And so this is the beginning of the tribulation. And Isaiah 13, 6 through 11 is also prophesied that this is going to take place. And these pains will be inescapable. And it will be like something they never have felt. And so again, I get it. I mean, it sounds horrible. but again, I don't want it to, I guess, cause me to be curious. I wonder how it would be to go through that. No. What it causes me to want to be is saved so I can bypass it. All right, it's kind of like it is that, you know, some ladies, they go in there, epidural right now. All right? Just go ahead and mark it down. I want to bypass that. All right? And lo and behold, they got their little baby. And all right, and some of them, they're like, you know, give me a stick and gnaw on. I can handle this. I'm not going to say, hey, I can handle the tribulation, bless God. I'll just man up and save my soul and let me bypass. All right? That's basically what he's saying in chapter 24. So we see, first of all, the beginning of the tribulation. A couple points underneath that. We see, just like it is today, religious deception. I mean, in our day and time, is religious deception. This religion says this is how you get to heaven. This religion says this is how you get to heaven. That's deception, right? If it goes against this, it's deceitful, and it's called. And so back, you know, in this time, I mean, they're going through even harder times than what we are. Childbirth type pains and just misery. And so I'll try that one. I'll try that one. I'll just do it, give me anything to get out of this. And so again, when I hear this prophecy, and that's what they're going to go through. Yeah, I'll study it, and yeah, I'll try to know some things about it. But according to the Bible, I can just hit bypass through salvation. Amen? So we see that there's a raise. This is chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, talk about the false prophets. And this is why they're getting ground. This is why they're making a headway. Because of all the I guess, pain and sorrow and deception and all the things that are taking place when Jesus comes back to the earth, it's easier for the false prophets. Now, in our day and time, there are some false prophets out there that are getting traction. There's different ways to heaven, and Joseph Smith and different people that have brought in different religions, and they're getting a little bit of traction. But here, these false prophets will get lots of traction because they'll just say, "I'll try anything just to get out of this." Then the false Christ, which Daniel 9:27 talks about that Antichrist. Because that's why he'll get so much traction, is because, oh yeah, he's here to get us out of this. And the Bible said he was, he's coming back, and they'll think it's Jesus. And so Israel will welcome him. And in John 5:43, they call him the great benefactor. He's back. He's here. He's going to take us away from all this. And that'll be why it's so easy. And just like we've seen in our day and time, we're thinking, Mark of the Beast, and how's this going to take place? And there's stuff that's happened in our lifetime here lately that makes us realize how easy that will be. Not a problem at all. And so, but we see in 24:4-5 right there, talks about those false prophets and false Christ and Antichrist, and Israel they'll see it. So what's going on in this time? Religious deception, just like it is today. Next, verse 6, it talks about wars. Again, same thing that's happening now. There's wars and rumors of wars in our day and time. In their day and time, when I come back to the earth, he says, there's going to be wars down here. In verse 6, and then the war causes famine, which is found in 24, verse 7, in the first part. And war and famine kind of go hand in hand. And then it talks about death in verse 7. And the second part says wars, earthquakes, famine. And of course, there will be death. And so what's going to be, they said, what's going to be taking place on the earth when you come back? Well, religious deception, just like we see. Probably amped up some. Wars, famines, deaths. Verse 9 talks about that there's going to be people that are given the opportunity to be saved during this time. We'll see that in just a minute. And if they have chosen to be saved, they're going to be just like some of the Christians in you know, time before. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be killed for their belief. Denounce it or die. And so we see in verse 9, it talks about martyrs. So Christians have always been hated by the world. And here we see it's going to be accelerated. It'll be amped up. So all these things that take place in our day and time or have taken place in the past history will still take place when Jesus comes back, but it'll just be amped up. The next one we see in verses 10 through 13, it talks about worldwide chaos. And again, we're experiencing that now. But can you imagine if GPS went out? I don't know how to get home, honey. Can you come? It's just going to go chaotic. And I had all that saved, all my photos. Oh my goodness! Just and again, it's going to be worldwide. And so we see here that it talks about verses 10 through 13, how love will wax cold. You can love, and if it's a strong love, it'll go through a lot. But then if it's just boom, boom, boom all the time, it just waxes cold. And we see that during this time, that worldwide chaos, there'll be wax cold in friendships, wax cold in marriages, wax cold in verse 12. Talks about how that these things will be broken up. And those who do get saved during this time, they will be persecuted and killed. So, next thing we see in verse 14, but there will be during this time famine, deaths, wars, chaos, false religion, all this kind of stuff. There will be preaching of the gospel. So, just like our day and time, a lot of people, they don't want to hear it. They refuse it. And they say, if God's real and this wouldn't happen, this wouldn't happen, and they reject it. And again, but at least they don't shoot us. At least they don't murder us and martyr us and things like that. These guys, for such a time as this, again, just like I would pick bypass the tribulation, go to heaven, I'm glad I'm preaching in this day and hour as opposed to this. So you can see in verse 14 that the truth will be preached. And if you want to find in Revelation, I believe it's 7, 1 through 8, talks about those 144,000 basically Jewish evangelists that God's going to have there. Because all the rest of us, right, will either be dead and resurrected or we'll be raptured out. And so we see this 144,000 of Jewish evangelists, they're going to be preaching during that time. So, at the beginning of the tribulation period, all these things will take place. The second, what we know as what we call the middle of the tribulation. This is found in verses 15 through 22. 15 through 22. And there was this was prophesied in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, talking about what's going to take place in the middle. So, 3.5 years of just brutal pain, childbirth type agony, all these other things taking place. And at the middle, all of a sudden it's going to be like, okay, we made it through that. Why? Because the Antichrist will be made known. And he will start setting up and doing things like that. And because of that, the Bible talks about how that in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12, how that the Antichrist will be made known. And he will be, the great benefactors here, and so forth. And so they will rebuild the holy city during that time. And some of the persecution and some of the killing and things like that, there'll be protection from that. Because the Antichrist will say, hey, look, we need to fix everything. We need to get this all built, rebuilt, and I'm here to save the world, things like that. So during this middle time, they'll be thinking, all right, Jesus is here, the Antichrist. And so there will be protection, and it allowed them to be rebuilding of the city, rebuilding of the temple. And of course, the Antichrist will take, I guess, residence in that temple, and he will proclaim himself as God. And that's found in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. And it says here that he will make known himself in the temple and calling himself God. Revelation 20 verse 10 talks about this as well. But it calls him a false prophet. And so he's calling himself God. And I'm here to save everybody and I'm here to fix everything. But Revelation says, that's not it. He's a false prophet. He's not the Christ. He's Antichrist. So at this point we have 3.5 years of the tribulation and the judgment. All that would be called what we would say natural persecution, natural childbirth, natural the destruction and the false religion and the wars and the famine and even death, martyring, things like that. That's a natural thing. It takes place now. And so they think it has been horrible. But if you see here in the Bible at the beginning and in the middle, about halfway through, all of it's amped up. And it's known as what we would call supernatural pain, supernatural destruction. I mean, you think it was bad. Now it says these wars, amped up. Famines, way amped. Earthquakes, off the Richter scale. This is just going crazy. And so that last 3.5 years will be what they call supernatural, not just natural. So during this period, God cares for the ones that have gotten saved during that time. This is verse 22. And he's going to take care of the elect there, the ones that have elected to take the mark and to receive him. And so he's going to take care of them. It says here the church is ready to be raptured out, or the church has already been raptured out at this time. And so those people that have accepted him from those 144,000 preaching to him and they've received it, he'll take care of them during this time. So we saw the beginning of the tribulation. And I'm going through quick because I just want to get to the last part. And then we have the middle tribulation where it's supernatural pain now, supernatural earthquakes, supernatural famine. And then that brings us to the end, and this is found in verses 23-44. And this is the ending of the tribulation. The second half, those 3.5 years, are coming there. So the conditions are so bad at this point, men were wondering if there would be ever any relief, and known as the Battle of Armageddon at that time. And so, just like, again, I've never given birth to a baby, but if anybody has that didn't take the epidural and all that kind of stuff, they might have thought this. Am I going to make it? Am I going to get through? Now, doctors have said, I don't know, that kidney stones and childbirth. I've had one of those things before. And I do remember getting to that point. Oh, my soul! am I going to be able to make it through this without passing out? Sweat beads all over my forehead about, committed murder in the emergency room when the lady told me I had to go fill out the clipboard information. No, I need to go in there and get an operation, whatever this is. And so we see that, this is where they're at. They've tried to man up, woman up. They've tried to, pray. They've tried to, well, here's the Antichrist. This is just going to be, it's going to be over. Or they think he's the Christ. But anyway, everything's good. So this is the end of the tribulation, and these conditions are crazy. And so at this point, gives the Antichrist the opportunity to deceive many. And basically, two places where it talks about this, 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12, Revelation 13:13-14, and it's called the lying wonders. The lying wonders. And so he's telling them stuff. It sounds wonderful, but it's a lie. All right? Because he's not the Christ. He can't take care of anything. He can't save anybody. He can't fix anything. And so Satan is performing And it's found in these two places, lying wonders. And so, obviously, the Jewish people, you remember, they always liked a sign. So when he's doing these wonders, they're like, oh, that's got to be him. That's got to be him. So, but when Jesus comes, he's not going to do anything wonderful like that other than say, come up hither and give us a new body. He's not going to do any special magic tricks. He's just going to say, hey, look, I told you. I died for you. I saved your soul. And I told you I'm coming back. And so it's just going to be, here he is. There he is. And then, of course, obviously, when we come back with him, we'll come on those white horses and we'll get to rule and reign when he does actually set up the kingdom. But this is what's going to be taking place on the earth right before he comes back. And so we see here in the rest of these verses, it talks about that Jesus comes back like a strike of lightning. This is prophesied in Zechariah 12. I mean, a strike of lightning, you know, we've all been there, you know, you see it and you go, 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, boom, 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 boom. That was only 5 miles away, all right? But again, I think this is going to be crack, boom, there he is, okay? So the Bible says he comes back like a strike of lightning. When he returns, the raptured, Jesus will call up his church, and then his second coming, and again, I know that gets kind of confusing sometimes, his second coming. Obviously, he's going to just open the clouds up there on the east, wherever the east is, and tell us to come on. All right. Now, but his second coming to this place, this earth, we'll be coming with him. All right. And he'll set up, and he will actually do what he said he would do, and he's going to take care of Israel and set his kingdom up, things like that. And but again, all the prophecy and when is it going to take place and how? Again, I'm not going to sit up here and say I know every little detail. All I have is the Bible, just like you. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me saying, yeah, I understand that. Yep. Again, commentaries are not inspired. That's other people's, and some people are way smarter than I am. All right, but I'm not going to die and fight for some man's thought. Okay? Again, all I know is Jesus is coming back. And he's going to call us up and he's going to come back. We're going to ride those white horses. So if you're scared of horses, you might need to take some lessons. All right, because you're going to be on one, all right? And he's going to come back and set it up. But anyway, we see that in Zechariah 12, says his second coming to this earth will end that tribulation. So all those 7 years of natural disaster to supernatural disaster, done away with. Done. It's over. All right? And he comes back, and it says here, this will be a great public event. So all those ones where the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, this is part of it. They're going to they're going to bow. And so we see here he will rescue his people. And then when he comes back to that area, they will recognize him as the Messiah. They won't say, is this the carpenter's son? They won't say, oh, he's just a good prophet. All right, they're going to say, truly, just like the Roman soldier. Truly, this was the Son of God. And so we see this natural national recognizing. They will all realize it because they went through all that. Then we see here that there's going to be a national repentance. He is the Messiah. There's going to be a national cleansing. He's going to fix everything. There will be a national restoration. So he'll do all this stuff and we'll get to be there with him. And so it says here, when we begin this thousand-year reign, as the Bible calls it in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 5, again, those of us that have been dead in Christ shall rise first. The rest of us will be called up, changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll get to come back with Him and when He sets up His kingdom. And that's why I'll read it this way. I found this quote and I liked it. It says here, the purpose of prophecy is not to entertain curiosity. And a lot of people do that. They will preach something and everybody like, wow, he's so smart. So then what they got to do is find something else that they'll think they're smart about. And something else that they're smart about. And something else that they're smart about. And then they start adding their 2 cents worth in and things like that. And they ease away from the Bible. Why? Because everybody thinks he's so wise. I don't care. I just want to preach the truth. You think I'm dumb? So what? If I preach the truth, you think I'm smart? Great. So we see here that the purpose of prophecy is not to entertain curiosity. Well, what do you think? You know, where are the ashes of the red heifer? How many toes does this beast have? How many, where, all this, that, and other. I'm a sinner. I deserve to bust hell wide open. But Jesus came, born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose again, saved me from my sin, and it's a mystery. You know, I'm not going to say that I'm smarter than anybody that has written a commentary. That could happen. Yep. But I know that this says what I've been talking about tonight. All right? And it says that He's going to do that. So what prophecy is for, and I said I was going to read it, so I'll read the whole thing. The purpose of prophecy is not to entertain curiosity, but to encourage consecration. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're not right with God, get right with God. If you're not doing anything for God, start doing something for God. Because He says, when I come back, those that's been faithful in just a little bit of stuff, I'm going to give them a big job. All right? And so, again, it's not a competition. Love God with all your heart. Do what He wants you to do. And again, if you're faithful in little things, He's like, because you were faithful in little things. You read your Bible. That's not a little thing. You went to church. You witnessed for me. You lived a consecrated life. You were a great example of a Christian and things like that. And so because of that, when I do set up some stuff, things like this, I'm going to put you in charge of that. I'm going to put you in charge of that. So we see if we've been faithful in that little, He's going to reward us in a great way. So Jesus wraps it all up at the end of this discourse with three practical admonitions. All right, and you see them right there. He's like, all right, that's what's going to take place. There's going to be the Antichrist, there's going to be the falsehood, there's going to be natural disaster, there's going to be supernatural disaster, there's going to be all this, but saved will be out, dead in Christ will be out, we'll all come back together, I'm going to set up my kingdom and things like that. But here's the three admonitions. Again, let it prompt you to be consecrated, prompt you to be saved, prompt you to be separated, prompt you to be sold out for Christ. And that's what He says, the fig tree. I came up upon the fig tree, and it wasn't producing fruit. So, produce fruit. And so, it says here, when Jesus comes back, He wants to catch us or see us producing fruit. And of course, we have the example of that in the Bible, where the husbandman came to the vineyard and all these trees were producing fruit. And here's one that's not. Cut it down. Get rid of it. It's wasting space. It's lost its savor. It's being trampled under our feet. Let's just get rid of it. No. Let me dung it. Let's have a revival, or let's get right with God session, and let's see if it can come back around and start producing fruit. And so that's what Jesus says. What I want to be taking place when I come back is for fruit trees to be producing fruit. Next, we see here, it talks about the days of Noah. Right? Noah didn't know when it was going to start raining. Noah didn't know God was going to shut that door. Noah didn't know anything, but what did he do? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because even though the rest of the world was going lulu, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, he was right with God, serving God, living like God wanted him to do. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, it's just going to be just like Noah's day. When I come back, I'm going to find some fruit trees not producing fruit. I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to come back and I'm going to find some people not like Noah, not serving me. I'm going to just come back and catch them by surprise. And here's how he finishes up. Thief in the night. A thief in the night's not going to send you a text message and let you know I'm planning on robbing your house tonight. Or sending you a message on Facebook. That's what I always, when that stuff first started coming out, people are like, going on vacation. Still in your big screen. What? And why would you tell people? Not going to be home for 2 weeks. Rob my house. Here it is. Get all my stuff. That's just crazy. But we see that's what Jesus is like. He's like, I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to know. So what you need to be doing, disciples, is all that other stuff's going to take care of itself. Okay? Again, I'm not really worried about it. Okay? Because all that's going to take care of itself. But I am worried about you producing some fruit. You being like Noah and being perfect in your generation and being a good example and serving me. So when I do come back like a thief in the night, you're not like, No, you'll be producing fruit. You'll be living like you're supposed to. You'll be doing what I've asked you to do. So we see that you won't know the hour nor the day. That's what the Bible says. But let this prophecy not raise your curiosity, but encourage you to be consecrated. Say, when God comes back, He's going to find me, and there's verse after verse after verse. So doing. That's what He's going to find me with His help. He's going to help me. And so we see, be prepared. Or ready. Be saved. Don't say, well, I'll just get saved later. He could come back like a thief in the night. You need to get saved now. All right. I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll get right with God and I'll start reading and I'll start doing this. I'll start doing that later. No. Start doing it now. All right. Be separated from the world now. Live like God wants you to do now. Why? Because He could come like a thief in the night. Be faithful. So doing. Sowing. Sowing the seed. So we see here, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to grow in Christ and be separated from this world. Thank you, Lord, for helping me produce fruit. And Lord, help me to stay that way so when you come back like a thief in the night, you'll find me so doing. So John 16:33 says this, these things have I spoken unto you. All right, so God put them all in there. The prophecies, the only ones that hasn't been fulfilled yet, is the return of Christ. Okay? And so these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. We talked about that this morning. Confident. If Jesus came back right now, no, I'm not perfect, but I am saved. Right? I know that confidently. Not in myself, but I asked Him to save me. He said He would. So I'm confident in that. And I'm doing my best, and I hope you are, so that He comes back, He's going to find me so doing. So it says here, I've spoken these things unto you that you might have peace in the world. You shall have tribulation. In other words, there's going to be a tribulation period, but we're having tribulation now. There's wars now. There's famines now. There's false religion now. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that's what He's telling His disciples there. Guys, it's going to happen. I am going to come back and all these things are going to take place. And there's going to be some confusion. Obviously, Satan's going to get a leg up here and a leg up there. But I've overcome the world. When I come back, I'm fixing it all. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, never to be loosed again. During that time, He'll be bound and loose and all that kind of stuff. All that's going to take place. And again, be intrigued about it. Study it. That's great. But realize this. When I come back, I've already overcome the world. I'm going to put it in place. I'm going to do what needs to be done when we get back. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for Matthew chapter 24. And Lord, obviously we bounced around some other verses in the Bible that talk about the same thing, about the rapture and about the changing and the dead in Christ arise first and the saved shall be called up. But obviously, God, there's going to be some things that take place. I mentioned that. I think I would do the 144,000 during this time for you. I don't know. But I thank you for allowing me to be living at this time where we can pass out a gospel tract, where we can invite people to church, where we can give the gospel and not have to go through such tribulation. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, to be determined to live in a way that when you come back, you'll find us so doing, producing fruit like that fig tree, living in that generation like Noah was. And Lord, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And I just ask you to help us to make you proud in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us to invitation. Altar's open. If you'd like to come pray and ask God to help you with anything or thank Him for anything, altar's open.